it is really a point of great pride and joy that Rabbi Katz has joined us in Chicago as the Shaliach. First of all, I want to wish him a Mazel Tov. He had a grandson who was born this past week. He's going back to Israel right after his shir for the Bris. We at the seminar Hadracha for Bnei Akiva, there was this Shabbat. We had a sort of Shalom Zocher. Margaret made Arbis for the Tish with 45 high school kids. But more importantly, Rabbi Katz was also, prior to coming to Chicago, he was a Raman Yeshivat Keren B'Yavne. He's a student of Keren B'Yavne, a Raman Yeshivat Keren B'Yavne, the Mashkiach, the Mankal. He also was, as I mentioned earlier, in Yeshiva in Gush Katif. And now he is working in Yeshiva of Sderot. He continues to make a difference in so many ways in so many people's lives. And the fact that this year, and please God, next year, maybe even the year after, he has agreed to serve as the Shaliach here in Chicago really is something very, very special for us. And without any further ado, Rabbi Katz.
Thank you very much. Good morning. Birshut the Rabbanim, Rabbi Metenki and family. So Metenki spoke about that, what a good friend I've been. I can't stop how good a friend Rabbi Metenki and the family has been since 25 years ago, which is a long time. And my first time in Moshava then, we hit it off. I respected him back then, became friendly, my wife and I, with Rabbi and the Rebbetzin. And part of the reason I'm here today, I think I could tell him in front of him, Ein misarvin legadol, you can't refuse when a gadol asks you, karas atov. Rabbi Metenki was even willing to speak to the Rosh Yeshiva and Sderot to convince him to let me go. But in general, they've been very good friends. I will not forget Ad Me'ev Esrim, the phone call I received from Rabbi Metenki when I was in Gush Katif, towards the end there, giving me chizuk. When he calls me 2 months ago to ask me to give the shir, knowing that I already had accepted the job, more or less, I was very honored. I even got a little emotional, you can ask Aviva. Because I was privileged to know Yaakov Levy in different capacities. I also met him in camp, of course, in Moshava. I knew him, really, I don't know if 91, my first year when he was still a camper, but afterwards, if it was in Ampluga, upstairs, wherever it was in the Beit Midrash, in the Beit Knesset, at the Tishes, Friday night, if it was pushing my little son at the time in the Chadar Ochel, a lot of very good memories. And I think even the last time I spent time with him, I think when he was in the year in Eretz Yisrael, I did also, but spent good quality time. I'm not embarrassed to say so, because I'm about to speak about it in the shir, what was really a part of his personality. My first time and my only time at Wrigley was after camp, and he took me and my son to a Cubs game. Back then, it was one of the years that were not good. But no.
You 108 years, they weren't good? Yeah.
But Baruch Hashem, that's the time, and I remember him, and when I got the call 14 years ago in Eretz Yisrael, tell me about the news. And I remember that last time, he took me, my brother was living here at the time, I remember him dropping me off at my brother, hugging him. So I want to really speak today, learn together with you today, a topic which I heard many years ago from my Rosh Yeshiva and Kerem Yadner of Golbich Zatzal, based on several times that I've heard this shir from him. And I think it focuses also on one of Yaakov's personalities. We read yesterday a mincha, and Rabbi Metenki already spoke about the beginning of this week's parasha. It starts off with Bikurim, but then it goes on to another mitzvah, less known. And that's source number one. That's the mitzvah, and the name of the mitzvah here is going to be key to understanding what this mitzvah is. This mitzvah was called Vidoy Maaser. Now, Vidoy, of course, we just heard from Rabbi Brand. Vidoy means confession. But what happens here? So a little introduction to understand the psukim over here. We know a person in Israel has to give from his produce different presents, gifts to the Kohanim, the Levim, also to the poor people, depending on the year. Some of the fruit he brings up to Yerushalayim, depending on the year. And then, so there's certain things, truma, he has to give to the Kohen. Maser, the tenth of the fruit, the tithe he has to give to the Levi. And then, depending on the year, if it's the first or second year, he brings some of the fruit up to Yerushalayim, that's Maser Sheni. If it's the third or sixth year, we're talking about a seven-year cycle of the Shemitah cycle, where the seventh year, we know the land rests. The third and sixth year, he gives it, instead of bringing up to Yerushalayim, he has to give it to the poor people. Now, what happens if a person did not take off and give to the people that he's supposed to give to? He has a chance, he has the opportunity to make up for that. And that's what the Torah tells us here, these few psukim we're going to read next week. This happens, I can go into now all the halachot here, the third year of the cycle. So let's say you didn't do it, but now everything that accumulated throughout that you have not given throughout the years, you could give now. Give all the people, the Levi, the convert, the orphan, all these are all the poor people. Now what happens when you do this act? Pasuk Yud Gimel. Okay, and you look in the English translation. V'amar shlefnei Hashem Elokecha, you should say before Hashem your God. Bi'arti HaKodesh Min HaBayit, Bi'or, like Bi'or Chametz. You get rid of, here it's Bi'or Masro. This is the mitzvah, there's a mitzvah of getting rid of the Maser. And when you get rid of it, there, what you say along, two separate mitzvah. So you have the translation, I've eliminated the holy things, and you make, and you say it. And I also gave it to the Levi, La'ger, Toma, Manak, Kechol Mitzvat Chasher Tzivitani. Every mitzvah that you said I did it like you commanded me. And then he starts Pasuk Yudalid. Also, he starts saying what he didn't do certain things. And Pasuk Tetvav, a Pasuk that the Kohanim are familiar with. Well, in Eretz Yisrael, it's every day. Here, it's they're familiar with only three times a year or four times a year. But Hashkifa Mamon Kachacha, Mir HaShamayim, a beautiful Pasuk. Gaze down from your holy abode from the heavens, Uvarech et Amchat Yisrael, bless your nation, Am Yisrael v'et Hadama, Shenatata lano, Keshenishbata la'avoteinu, the land that you gave us, Eretz Yisrael, like you swore to our fathers, Eretz Zavat Chalav U'Dvash. Now, if you look, source number two, this mitzvah, the Amarta, the saying, Elu Ne'amar B'chol Lashon, there's a Mishnah in Masechet Sota, which says, there's certain things, mitzvot, that have to be said, B'loshon HaKodesh. And there's certain things that can be said in any language. Part of what can be said in any language that you understand, Hebrew, English, Chinese, whatever it is, and it lists Parshat Sota, what the Parsha there, in Parshat Naso, what the Sota says there, what is V'vidoy Maser. So you see, it's called the terminology, even though the Torah itself does not mention the word vidoy, but that's the way it's referred to. Sefer HaChinuch, when he writes about the mitzvah, the Sefer HaMitzvot, it's the Rambam, it's called vidoy. How do we translate vidoy? Confession. Now there's a problem here, because we know confession, like we will do, and we will be saying soon, the Ashamnu, Baganus, that's usually the vidoy. What's the common denominator between all those things? You're saying how bad you were. Asham, all the bad things you did. Okay, now if that's what confession is, but in these psukim here, you're not confessing you bad, you're saying everything you did right. True that this is to make up for what you did, that you didn't give it, but that's not said here. If it would, the Torah would have said, you have to now say, oh, I'm so sorry that I didn't give these things on time. And now, that would be one thing. But you're not saying that here. Here you are saying that I did everything I'm supposed to do. A checklist. I got rid of it. I gave it to the Levi. I didn't eat with it when I was Tamei. I didn't do anything that I shouldn't have done with it. And he even says at the end, Asiti kechosh, I did everything. I did. So that's confession? Okay, so wait, so very good. So first of all, a little bit of Hebrew, okay? Where does the word vidoy come from? Where does the word vidoy come from? Okay? So vidoy, a lot of people will say, that, and that's, if vidoy is usually used as confession, it would be from the word modeh. Okay, it's similar shoresh. And when you say the word modeh, okay, like modeh b'mitzat, okay, I admit or confess in English, okay? Interestingly enough, and this is why how special the Hebrew language is, and there's no other language like Hebrew because everything makes sense, unlike any other language. That's like for an Israeli to learn English, it's not that easy. for an American to learn Hebrew, it's a lot easier because it's a logical language. Take the word modeh, todah. Okay? So you would say, well, this does nothing to do with each other. What does it have to do with modeh? To thank or to confess? No, that's not true. Because when you go up in the morning, but you're saying, you're not only saying, thank you Hashem for giving me my neshama back, but you're saying, I admit that I really need you. You are the boss. Because you are the boss, I'm thanking you for what I have. And the word mode, we look at it even in davening, there's a direct connection between saying thank you. When you say thank you to someone, you're basically telling them, you're admitting that you needed their help. So there's a very, very strong connection between admittance and thanking. Now, if that's the root of the word vidui, then I have a problem here, because I'm not saying, I'm not thanking, I'm not confessing. Okay, so let's go try another root. Maybe the word then is from the word hoda'ah, not with an aleph, with an ayin. I proclaim, I say, I'm saying something, just proclaim. Okay, that could be, but again, that's very non-conventional, because we know usually, and when we talk, if you ask anyone on the street, what is vidui? Okay, what is the vidui? They will tell you, vidui, that's how there is, when you say to Hashem everything you've done bad. Not just proclaiming, like we say in Hebrew, back then, I think they still do it. I mean, I think you'll tell me. But I remember when the army, when the soldiers would be sworn in, so they would say, Ani nishba, I swear. But that became a religious thing. How can you swear? You can't swear. So then the joke was, when they would say, when they would yell, the religious soldier would say, Ani nishbar, okay? I'm being broken. But then they would say also, Ani matzhir, I proclaim. Yeah. So then maybe that's, but again, that's a little strange to use that word, hoda'a, with an ayin, and that's the vidoy here. Everywhere else, we talk about vidoy, it means to confess, it means something bad. Here, it means something else. So I would like to try to find someone that says maybe that there is, he is confessing something here. Okay, let's leave that question for a second. Now let's go to source number 3. We have a Talmud Yerushalmi. We know that there was the Babylonian Talmud written in Bavel, and there's the Yerushalmi Talmud that was written in Eretz Yisrael. And here you have a variant. We talked about the word Hashkifa. Okay? Again, just a side point. Hashkifa, Hashkafa, it's all has to do with the same thing. What's Hashkafa? When you talk about person, what's your Hashkafa? It's the way you look at life. Hashkif, to look down. Again, there's a direct. But look what the Yerushalmi says. Rav Huna bar Acha b'shem Rabbi Alexandra. Rav Huna bar Acha, name, and here I translated everything. Bo ura'e, come and see. Kama gadol kochan shel osei mitzvot. How great is the power of those who perform mitzvot? Shekol hashkafa shabat Torah arura v'zeh b'lashon bracha. Usually, when the word hashkif is used in the Torah, it has negative connotation. Okay, the famous example by Stom, it says vayashkef there. It's usually used as a bad thing. But look what happens here. Because of the mitzvah that's being done here, the klala, the curse, is changed and it's used now for blessing. Now, when we say it's changed, okay, this is very important. It's changed to blessing. That I'm being hofechit to blessing. So that means it was supposed to be cursed here, but because you did the mitzvah, it's now turning into a bracha. Because that's what the Yerushalmi is saying. Really, this word is usually used as a curse. But because you did it a mitzvah, it's changing to... Again, the question is here, number one, why should there have been a curse here if he's doing everything he says that he's doing? Number two, okay, what exactly changes it now that from a klala to a bracha? What point in the mitzvah changes the klala to a bracha? Okay? So... There is a very interesting sforno, which is not in front of you, but I will read it. And he opens up our eyes to something here, which is revolutionary, I think, how he views this whole vidoy masro. And he says, and to understand this sforno, let's just give a little background. We know that before the power or the spiritual power was given over to the tribe of Levi, where was that spiritual power in Am Yisrael? Who had that spiritual power? The Bechorim. Okay? The firstborn means every household had the oldest of the household. That's where the holiness was. What changed all that? the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. The minute that happened, there was a new order in Am Yisrael. The Bechorot were out, Shevet Levi came in, because they weren't involved in the Chet HaEgel. Says the Sforno, one of the major commentaries on the Torah, this is what he's saying here. Listen carefully. B'chata'enu, this is what he has to have in mind when he says this vidoy. Because we sinned, uva'avonot avoteinu, and our father sinned, husra ha'avodah me'abchorot. The work, the avoda, serving God, was removed from the bechorot. Asher lahem hayu ru'uyot tumot ha'masro. That before, and this is hard for us to understand because it never happened and we're so used to what we have now. Before the Chet HaEgel, and theoretically, hypothetically, if it wasn't for the Chet HaEgel, we would have to give the Trumot Tumasro to the Kohen Levi. It would stay at home. The oldest would get it at home, whoever the oldest was. Okay? What happened? But, and that he says, when it says, I gave it to the Levi, he understands Vagam in Af Alpi. Even though I did what I was supposed to do now, Modeani, I confess, Ki Gadol Avoni, my sin is very big. Why is my sin big? Shegaramti levayar hakodesh min habayit. Because I had to get rid of everything from home. I had to eliminate everything. If it wasn't for the sin of my forefathers, and this would have been here. I wouldn't even have to get to this point. I wouldn't even have to doing this. But because of history, and because that there was the direct results of the being removed, so then basically I have to do this. That's the davening. So Hashem, please, in spite that I really this shows the history of our sins, I'm asking you, Hashem, still to look positively and not negative. So it is vidui. You are confessing here. Because the confession goes back, because of history, I shouldn't have to be doing this. Because of this chet, of the Egel Hazav, this is why I'm here, this is why I'm doing this, and I'm asking you, Hashem, but I want to add something else. It's not just doing it, but it's how you do it. Source number four, Asiti Kechol Asher Tzivitani. So Rashi says it can't be literally that I did everything you told me, because you already mentioned everything you told me. So what's this addition at the end of Pasuk Yudalit? Says Rashi, three words. Samachti v'simachti bo. I have rejoiced and have brought joy to others. Ah, wait. This is already big time. This is not just saying doing the mitzvah. This is how you do the mitzvah. And this is something not easy at all. You're basically mentioning to Hashem what you did wrong. Because I'm here because of results of an avon, of a sin, of a very big sin. But now you told me, you commanded me. Now I have to look at life. This is the situation right now. This is reality right now. So I forget about everything else. I put that behind me and I'm going to do this mitzvah with simcha. I'm going to call simcha to other people. It's not easy. Think about it. You're on one hand, okay, and for a minute think about other religions, how they confess. They go to the box over there. Here, you're confessing, but you're confessing, but doing the mitzvah b'simcha. This already Hashem looks at and says, this is the reason why I'm going to turn it from ra'ah l'tova. Because not only are you doing what you're doing, but how are you doing it? Because you know this is what I want you to do. And many of you want me to do it. It doesn't matter what the cause is, the reason is. Okay, it could be a negative reason, but now that I put that behind me, I'm going to do this mitzvah now b'simcha because I'm doing what you want, Hashem. You're right. The results, why I'm doing this, has to do with negative reasons. But I'm doing this now b'simcha. You told me to do it, I'm going to do it b'simcha. Do it b'simcha, how hard it might be, and it's not easy. Because a person, again, we're going to say it in a minute, it all depends, of course, a person, if he does everything from outside, by rote, of course, he can play and he can be an actor. We're talking about someone here who's doing things, and he knows what he's saying. And he knows it brings back memories. It brings back bad associations, what happened. But I'm still going to put that aside and do it b'simcha because it's to Hashem, you asked me to do this. I'm going to do it b'simcha. That's a simcha of a mitzvah. So every time, you know, you have to do every mitzvah b'simcha. Every mitzvah you have to do b'simcha. But a mitzvah like this, where it should be very hard for you, and you are able to do it in spite of what the circumstances are, that's a very big plus. Now, from here, I want to go straight into So now we understand why it's called Vidoy. We understand also why the Yerushalmi says everything turns around, because if you could take the Vidoy, in spite of what you say, in spite of the Avon, in spite of the Sindachet HaEgel, and you could do this B'Simcha, Hashem says, okay, you know what? Usually it's the Ra'ah, it's the Hashkafa, the Hashkif is bad, I'm going to turn it into good. But this Parsha is always read 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. And in essence, this idea of the Simcha together with the Yira is something which accompanies us throughout the Minor. That's what should be. I mean, people, I remember in school, people have this, they think, and had this concept that Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur are sad days. Sad days. Now, just on a side, Yom Kippur, we know, there's a Mishnah that says, that Lo Yom Kippur, Tu Bav, Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is supposed to be the happiest day of the year. Okay, so sad, that's not, for sure. It's not the word sad, that's for sure. It's a Yontif. It's a Yontif. Rosh Hashanah is a Yontif. So start with that. The simple, very simple reason. It's a Yontif. There's no reason you'd be sad. Sad is not the right frame of mind a person has to have. But I want to share with you to look a little deeper what Rosh Hashanah should mean for us, based on the idea we just said now by the Vidoy Masrot. Okay? So yes, on one hand, source number 5, the Rambam writes, why don't we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? So Rosh Hashanah of Yom Kippurim, aim by him Hallel. We not recite Hallel. Shishen Yemei Tshuva, V'yira V'fachad. Three very, very powerful words. These are days of repentance, awe, and fear. Lo Yemei Simcha Yitera. These are not days of extra joy. Now, you learn here a very big message. Okay, now of course you could say, okay, give me a break. I'll say Hallel, you know, so I'll say the words, it'll be okay. So I can still say it. Okay, yeah, you're right. It's days of tshuva, of yira. This just shows when a person says Hallel, it has to come from the heart. Okay, you're saying Hallel has to mean something. I always say when I read this, I said, when in Eretz Yisrael and in Chutzlart, certain places, they say Hallel, Yom Atzmut, Yom Yerushalayim, and then the whole political, should they, should not we? And I always say, read this Rambam. If you feel Simcha Yetera, if you feel this extra Simcha, so go ahead and say it. If you understand the miracles, go ahead and say it. So it's not just saying Hallel, just saying the words, saying the chapters of Tehillim that David HaMelech said, and just going through that, you know, the motions. No, when you say Hallel, you have to mean it. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the Rambam tells us, based on the Gemara, those are days that are not exactly appropriate to say, because they're not days of Simcha Yeter. He doesn't say they're not days of Simcha. It says Simcha Yeter. That also shows us. When you say Hallel, it's implied by the Rambam. When you say Hallel, you have to have Simcha Yetera. It's not just Simcha. You have to be really, really happy on Sukkot, okay, on Pesach. It's not just... These days aren't Simcha Yetera. Okay, that's one aspect, okay? Doesn't say not days of Simcha, not Simcha Yetera. Okay, now, if we look on, source number 6, the idea of the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. Another example, the Rosh Hashanah, how is the shofar, okay? How is the shofar, you know, the idea of it's being bent? So why is that? So the Gemara says, Kama dikaif inish date tve male. The more a person bows his mind, it's again supposed to remind us how we should daven. The shofar is bent, we have to bend ourselves. Source number 7, the sound of the shofar. We have the shape, the sound. There's a machlok in an argument, Mar Savar Ginuche Ganach. Some sound of the shofar is either moaning or sobbing. So that is all we see here, the aspect of the seriousness of Rosh Hashanah. Even source number 8, the famous Rambam. The Rambam says, why do we blow shofar Rosh Hashanah? Again, something, another fact that we don't pay attention to. It does not say in the Torah, a mitzvah utkaten truah Rosh Hashanah. It calls Rosh Hashanah Yom Truah, the day of blowing. That's how we learn out. You have to blow the shofar. So says the Rambam, Afal pishet kiyat shofar shana gzera takatu. There's no reason. The Torah says to blow. It's a divine decree. Says the Rambam, no. But let's go a step further. Remez yeshpo. There's also a message. What message? Klomar uru yishenem mishnatchem. Wake up sleepyheads from your sleep. Vinir damim hakitzu mitadametchem. V'chepsu b'maaseichem. Go look, search your ways. V'chizru b'tshuva. Go, repent. V'zirchu barachem. Remember your Creator. And then he goes on, Elu, these are the people, ha'shochem et ha'emet, that forget the emet, the truth of life, be'evlei hazman, by doing, wasting time. Okay, v'shogim kosh natam belveri, and they wasted a whole year doing things which are not worth anything. Shelo yiv v'lo yatzil. So he goes on and on, the Rambam, saying the shofar, yes, is a serious thing. There's an aspect of seriousness on Rosh Hashanah, of awe on Rosh Hashanah. We call it days of awe, yamim noraim. And the shofar is part of that, to wake us up to do tshuva. So that's all one aspect of Rosh Hashanah. The seriousness, the awe, the repentance, all that is true. But then we come to source number 9. Okay? This is the Torah Rechaim. We know the Torah of the Father, the Torah is the Rosh Hashanah there. And he says, and it's a long piece here, but I won't go, the pasuk that we read in the Sefer Dvarim, Kimi Goy Gadol, who is the big nation, the great nation? So it's brought down, what makes the nation great? What do they pick to show this? Okay, they pick the Day of Judgment. But they don't pick the Day of Judgment for the aspect we just said now. But, and I'll read the Hebrew, and I translate a little bit to English. Look at this nation that they know how Hashem works. What do you mean how Hashem works? They know exactly how Hashem is accustomed to passing judgment. What does that mean? The custom in the world is Adam Sheish Lo Din, a person who has a court, a day in court. Lovesh Chorim, he wears black clothing. Umitatev Shorim. Now, granted, it's probably different today. Because I don't know any guy who's on trial who's going to come to court, not shaven, okay? But in those days, probably it was the custom to come. You know, the day in court was something like very depressing. And you used to basically show it by not doing anything, okay? Not cutting your toenails, not shaving, wearing all black. Why is that? Because the guy who comes to court doesn't know what the verdict is going to be. Aval Yisrael enanki, but Am Yisrael are not like that. Lovshim levan, they wear white clothes. Umitatvin levanim, umigalchem, they go and shave. Umitchachetim, they go and cut their toenails. Va'ochlin, v'shotin, usmechim. They eat, they drink, they rejoice. Rosh Hashanah. Why is that? Now listen to this. Lefi sheyodin shakadosh baruch hu yaseh lahem nes. Because they know that Hashem is going to do a miracle for them. Now that's strange. Because the way we all grew up, a miracle, if it's a miracle, it's of nature, and you don't know it's going to happen. Okay, if you know it's going to happen, it's not a miracle. So we have to explain that. But he says, this is the source, lefichach nohagin lisaper ulechabez. That's why it's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch. That's why the custom is Erev Rosh Hashanah to go ahead and to take a haircut, to wash barbot manobrush, and to have a lot of food Rosh Hashanah. Umikan Shuv, and he says that this is an answer to Lemitanin, those who fast on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, you don't do that. You're not supposed to fast Rosh Hashanah. Again, Rosh Hashanah is not a sad day. It's not Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is also not a sad day. Kippur, you fast because the mitzvah in the Torah to oppress yourself. That's part of the tshuva. Rosh Hashanah, you eat and drink, but why? Because you know that Hashem is going to rule your verdict favorably. What does that mean? How do you know that? And if you know that, how is that a miracle? So basically, what happens on Rosh Hashanah? So Rosh Hashanah, very simple. On one hand, we take the shofar, and the shofar is a good example. We said everything that applies to the shofar. But it's not, the shofar is not only a serious action of showing that either sobbing or moaning, the bending. I know the shofar, I'm also remember what we're doing, Rosh Hashanah. We are appointing Hashem as king. And that's one of the reasons. If you look in the Machzorim, usually in the Machzor Rabbah, you have the reasons given before the Tkiyat HaShofar. Hardly anyone reads that because it's after the rabbi's speech usually and it's in small print. But it's good to read it a little bit. One of the reasons, they used to give the king. Now, it's hard for us to understand because we really don't have any real kings in the world. Now, even in England, so the last time they had even the ceremony, she's been around a long time and everything. You don't remember that. All right, what do you have here in America? You have an inauguration. So that may be maybe close. I don't know if they blow trumpets at the inauguration or not, okay? But the shofar is also used to show we are proclaiming that Hashem is our king. Now, every day true, we say Shema Yisrael. That's something we have to understand. And we are accepting upon ourselves Hashem's kingdom. But that's more for us. On Rosh Hashanah, it's all to Hashem. We are blowing the shofar, and we are happy that He is our king. Not only are we happy that He is our king, but we are just not anybody. We are His children. So it's the children proclaiming that He is king, which we say, and we'll be saying it a lot starting Rosh Hashanah, that's Avinu Malkeinu. The two things we say. What do we say? He's our father. We're proud of our father, that he's our father. And he's our father, not only is he our father, that father is our king as well. So that's the simcha. You're basically saying to Hashem, we're saying we are so happy that our father is the king. And we are doing that in Rosh Hashanah with the shofar. We are proclaiming his kingship. But it works both ways. Okay, now you're his son. You're happy that he's your father. You're happy that father is the king. But you know that obligates you more. Because if someone else goes against now, until now, before there was a king, you can do whatever you want. No laws, no decrees. Okay, good life. Oh, you have a king now. And you're happy you have a king. That now obligates you. Okay, so the beginning, everything is great. Okay, you're happy, he's a king, you'd be a good boy. Everyone's good children. But then life goes on. The year goes on. What happens? You start not being so good. And you start going against the king's decrees. So now what are you going to do? You come to Hashem. You're going to say to him, Avinu Malkeinu. So what happens? You say on one hand, Hashem, you're our father. Yeah, if he's your father, so how did you go against him? What did you do? Okay, how did you do that? No, if he's the king, how did you go against the king? Ah, but at the same time you're saying, but thank God he's our father because he'll have mercy on us. But then you say at the same time, but if he's our father and he's our mercy, how did we dare go ahead and go against him? So that's that dual meaning the whole time that you have between yourself. I want you're happy. He's your father. He's the king. But then remember if that's the case, how did you dare do what you did? Now you want him to be merciful because he's your father, but you're not embarrassed. So that's how it goes back and forth. You come to Hashem and you say, we're so happy you're the king, you're our father. But then you say, but he's the king. How did we go against him? Not only is the king, he's our father. That obligates us more. So go back and forth. And we have this dual meaning of on one hand, we have this simcha. But then we also say, oh my gosh, we really messed up. How did we even dare do what we did if he's our father and the king? But then you're also, in a way, you have some type of security that everything will be okay because he's our father. You're relying on that. So that's the simcha. That's that you're being sameach on one hand, but you also have the yira. Because you also have the awe. How the heck did I do that? How did I dare go against my father, the king? Back and forth. Now, think about it. If you would go ahead, and in Rosh Hashanah would be constant crying, and being basically saying, oh my God, what a bad person I was. And that would be a problem. But what happens here? And that goes back. And now we get to source number 11. Source number 10, first of all. One sec. Source number 10. We know, and we're going to say, everyone knows, the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, the longest Musaf we have throughout the year. Okay? And it's made up of three parts. Malchiyot, Zichronot, Shifronot. The kingship, proclaiming Hashem's kingship, asking Hashem to remember us, and the blowing of the shofar. So, the Gemara says, it's based on the Gemara, Imru l'fai Rosh Hashanah, Malchiyot, Zichronot v'Shofrot. Why those three things? Malchiyot kdei shetamlichuni aleichem, because that's what we just spoke about. You're saying Malchiyot, because this is the day we're proclaiming Hashem is our King. Zichronot kdei shealeh zichronchem l'fanai l'tova. Say Zichronot because you want to be remembered favorably. Uvameh v'shofar. How do you do this through the shofar? So the simple meaning can be, okay, what does the last piece go on? Do it with the shofar. The zichrono, because we all have, that's the zichron truah. Blow the shofar, shall remember you. Says the Ritva, one of the main commentators on the Gemara. No. The end goes on everything. That's what we said. You make me king. How do you make me king? We said the shofar also has that happy aspect to it. We're happy that we're making Hashem king, and we blow the shofar like the trumpets to say Hashem is our king, he is our father, and he is our king. Now the second part, the zichronot, that's the more serious part. That's the yira. Saying, Hashem, please remember us through the shofar. The shofar is bent. The shofar, this sounds like sobbing. But it's both aspects together. Now we ask, So you go back and say, so we're coming here, and we said, Hashem, we're sure he's going to do a miracle for us. How in the world can you be sure he's going to do a miracle for you? How does that work? You cannot know it's a miracle. So that's wrong. That's a mistaken assumption. You know why? Because if you yourself can conduct yourself above Teva, above nature, Hashem will do the same thing. The famous Midrash, source number 11, Hatat Avram Avinu. Now, we don't have time to go into it, but also the word Nes. It's a beautiful word. What does the word Nes mean? It means miracle. But also, and this is a play on words here, this whole Midrash, okay? Nes also means a pole. That's also Nes. Nes comes from the word, or the opposite, Nisayon comes from the word Nes. When a person goes through a test, goes through Nisyonot in life, okay, what does that do for Nes? Because that's what the Midrash basically says. If a person goes through Nisyonot, and he succeeds through those Nisyonot, and he succeeds the test, so he is elevated. He gets closer to Hashem. He's like that pole, okay? But that in a way is a miracle. Because how does he succeed? That in a way is a miracle. If a person lives his life above nature, he's able to elevate himself. Hashem will do the same thing. Mida keneged mida. So that's what the Midrash says about Avram Avinu. The pasuk in Tehillim, it's like a tongue twister. Natati derecha nes lit noses. You gave a banner to be raised on high. That was the English translation I found. Okay, that goes on the pasuk. Ve'elohim nisat Avraham. Hashem tested Avram. So the test connected to the nes. Hashem gives test after test, elevation after elevation, in order to test them and elevate them before the people of the world. So, if we understood correctly, when a person on Rosh Hashanah is able, in spite, just like we saw this forno about the Vidui Maaser, it's hard to be Sameach on Rosh Hashanah. Because you don't say Hallel. There's not the Simcha Yetera. You have to dig deep. You have to really dig deep and say, I'm happy. I know I'm going being judged over here. I know I'm being judged. But I'm happy that it's my father judging me. That it's the king. I know that also makes me look like a very bad person what I did. But I am going to try very hard still to show that simcha. It's not normal. Like we saw, the rest of the world doesn't do that. The rest of the world goes into court and they're petrified. And they're wearing the clothes to show that. And they look like it. We on Rosh Hashanah have to, in a way, dig deep down, overcome, elevate ourselves. This is the Nisayon for us. And if we elevate ourselves, which in a way is really acting above nature, Hashem will do the same thing for us. That's why we're so positive and confident that He will do a nes for us, because we're living on a nes. We are elevating ourselves. We are acting differently. So hopefully Hashem will do the same thing for us. So we're going to eat and drink. And really, it's funny because the joke in Israel always is that the Ashkenazi people, when they have a Rosh Hashanah table, they have like maybe a head of a fish, maybe. They have the apple and honey. You go to Sephardim on Rosh Hashanah, oh my gosh. It's like they're eating there. You don't have room afterwards to eat the meal. They have all the siman. So you have a lot of things to learn from them because it shows the siman and what you're all about, okay? What the simcha. Now I'll tell you a story to end off, okay? There was once a high-ranking officer in a government, and he was very loyal to the king. And he was in charge of a lot of things. Most probably, he was in charge of the finances. And he used to have the key to the treasure, where all the gold was kept and everything else. And he used to go in there, okay, every week to check on it. And you know, when he goes in there, he has this big Yetzer Hara to take some into his pocket and everything. But no, he never did, because he was very, very loyal to the king. One day, Lo Aleinu, he goes in there. He couldn't stop himself. And he pockets some of the king's treasures over there. Now, of course, such an honest guy and so loyal, he couldn't really hide what he did. And the king caught him, and he confessed. And basically, in those days, there was no way out of it. He was sentenced to death. They put him there on death row. And then the king thought, you know what? I'm going to make an example out of this guy. I ought to make sure that everyone knows what he did. I'm going to wait for my birthday. And then the king's birthday is like Paro, was that it was day of celebration. Everyone was off from work. They had to take off from work. It's going to be a very, very big ceremony in the center there of town, of the city, of the capital. So they build, of course, this whole stage, beautiful, where the king's going to sit. They put the noose over there, and the day comes. They lead the guy out, blindfolded, of course. They take him to the noose, and he's waiting, and waiting, and wait, he hears the crowd cheering, okay, waiting, and he doesn't know what's going on. Then he figures out that they're probably waiting for the king himself is going to be there, because this is something. So he figures, you know what, that might be a good thing. So the king finally gets there, and he understands from the noise that they take off the blindfold. Now, back then, they had were able to ask for a final last request. So he tells the guy, you know what my last request is? I want you to buy a new noose. And I want to be able to give the noose to the king. They thought he was out of his mind. He's losing it. I mean, he's about to die and everything. But look, last request, he asked for a cigarette also. He asked for a noose. Okay, give him a noose. They give him the noose, and he goes over to the king, and he says, listen, I was very loyal to you all these years and everything. And I'm really sorry what I did. But, you know, I won't give you the noose because I want you to put the noose on my neck. Because at least I'll know that, okay, I hurt you. So now, at that moment, the king all of a sudden, you know, starts saying, how could I kill this guy? So basically, he pardons him, lets him go. They basically put him back into his job, and he comes to work with the noose around his neck. And they ask him, what are you doing? He goes, no, because this almost killed me, and I want to show how much it meant to me that I was almost killed, but I did it willingly. And the legend goes that basically that noose became the ties that we wear today. Okay, the noose became. Now, why am I telling you this story? Because this is what we have. We basically do, every one of us does on Rosh Hashanah. We go to Hashem, the Simcha, we do it, and we say to Hashem, listen, this is Yom HaDin. Here, take the noose, okay? We might be Chayav Misa, I don't know, okay? Take the noose, okay? But we want to give it to Hashem. We are making you the king. You are the king, you are our father, take the noose and put it. Now, Hashem, when he sees that, that's what we discussed. That's an aid, to be able to do that. Besimcha, with a smile on our face, basically say, listen, I might be now this Rosh Hashanah, Chayav Misa Lo Aleinu, but at least that causes Hashem, like the king, to have mercy. Yaakov Metenki, that's what I got, was someone who had this simcha, whatever he did. And I said, these are memories that don't go away, okay? The simcha shel mitzvah that he used to have was unbelievable, okay? Now true, the Metenkis went through the nisyonos that we said. But I've seen them throughout the years, spoken throughout the years, and I've seen that like the Midrash says, the neis has mitnoses, has elevated them, and has caused them to go higher and higher, and to live on with Yaakov's memories. So Bezrat Hashem, we have to learn from people like that. We have to learn to be b'simcha, and Bezrat Hashem will be b'simcha, and we'll all be nikatev v'nechatev v'chaim tovim v'arukim l'shalom. Thank you very much.